but it was the wrong correct answer to the question? Remember the credit you didn't get? I'm just saying. Good morning, brother. I'm back. I survived the wolves and the bears. Okay. We're still at a dinner party, aren't we? Chapter 12 is all a continued conversation from chapter 11's dinner party that Jesus was invited to. He was invited to a dinner party with Pharisees, lawyers, and scribes. Okay? And it all kind of started out with washings. Jesus chose not to wash his hands, which was, what in the world are you doing? And the whole point was, is to help teach the Pharisees, you know, some of your traditions are unnecessary, and honestly, many of their traditions actually were an affront to God. So Jesus went through this conversation, and let's start with verse 4 of chapter 12, verse 1. Interesting way that chapter 12 starts. In the what? In the meantime, when there were gathered together an innumerable multitude of people. Let's open in a word of prayer and we will vault off and continue on. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your goodness to us. Lord, thank you for the safety you provided my family on our vacation. Lord, would you be honored? Would you be lifted up in today's lessons? And we just ask God that you'd watch over our church, watch over the missionaries that we support, Lord, and watch over all your people that call Temple Baptist home. In Jesus' name, amen. In the meantime, when there were gathered together an innumerable number of people, remember we talked about what that word innumerable means. It's a bunch, it's a lot, but we don't know an absolute number, okay? You would say, boy, they had a crowd, a whole bunch of folks, okay? And Jesus says, you know, talks about with the disciples starting to gather again. People are starting to gather around. He's talking at the dinner party. And a myriad or an indefinite number. And he doesn't talk to, it's almost as if he turns his back to talk to his disciples. Remember how the descriptions of the people like the high places to sit, the special places close to the host and stuff. You could almost see the disciples kind of at lower tables and the other folks at the higher tables. And Jesus kind of turns around after, these people aren't going to listen. Let me talk to my who? My disciples, okay? So he starts talking to his disciples, and he talks about leaven. What is leaven? What? It is yeast. It is nothing. The King James translators could have just as easily used the word yeast. Now, yeast, is yeast a good thing or a bad thing? Brother? Okay, it's a good thing in bread. Okay, it is also the key ingredient that turns grains into alcohol. Okay, it happens in your bread. The same chemical reaction transpires. It's just when you slam that dude in the baking, in the oven, it goes, where does the alcohol go? If your bread is still moist, all the alcohol is gone. If you burn it to a cracker, the alcohol is gone. Okay, but yeast helps break down, especially, remember I described to you that Roman breads came in different grades. Yeast has the ability to break down the wheat so you can actually absorb more nutrients. So it was a critical thing for poor people to use yeast to start, in a sense, pre-digest their bread. Okay? But the minute, remember we talked about this up here. This is actually a friendship bread. Okay? Any of you ever have a little jar of friendship bread, the starter? People give you the gift of this nasty smelling stuff, and you take a certain amount out and you put it in your bread, and does it stay in only one piece, or does it kind of grow its way through the whole lump? Kind of goes through the whole lump, doesn't it? I mean, everywhere in the lump. And that's exactly how the leaven of the Pharisees was, hypocrisy. Once you become a hypocrite, it's easy to continue being a hypocrite. Now, this here is actually where, at a bakery, this was in England, that was where they kept the starter. That's where they kept their yeast starter. So they'd take some out, make bread, and they would add some flour, and it would just keep it. So this nasty smelling thing was bubbling away all the time. Now, some of you don't make bread. Even I have a bread machine, so it's sealed up. It doesn't stink. Okay, well, that's because you have this stuff. All right, the dry yeast that's still active, it's still alive, and then once the moisture hits it, then it takes off. Okay, but it just so happens these folks are drinking something. They're drinking beer, okay? But the yeast that you make bread out of, and about 1,900 different types of yeasts, all of them have their own reactions and stuff, all right? Leaven of the Pharisees. I like my fluffy bread that I can't eat on my diet anymore, okay? This is sourdough bread. Now, sourdough bread I can eat on my diet because of the chemical changes that actually happen in the bread itself. Now, I described for you hypocrisy last week or 3 weeks ago. Well, who was a hypocrite? If I came up in the Greek times and says, "You're a hypocrite," would that be saying something bad necessarily? An actor that had two faces, two different masks, okay? All right, I'm sorry, ladies, you were not allowed to act in Greek theater, okay? So a guy had to play a girl, okay? And here's some other Greek masks, and many of these are actual artifacts, all right? Now, just as much as you call somebody a hypocrite, the Greek term means something you are not. Something you are not. A counterfeit. How does the U.S. Treasury teach people to find counterfeit money? They teach them not about counterfeits. They teach them about what real money looks like. Now the question would be, we also talked about how we are supposed to examine ourselves before God to make sure we're not reprobates or counterfeits, all right, in our Christian life. Jesus goes on a little further. Verse 3, "Therefore, whosoever shall have spoken in darkness shall be heard. Therefore, whatsoever ye have spoken in darkness shall be heard in the light. And that which ye have spoken in the ear in closets shall be proclaimed upon the housetops." How many of you have ever had roast preacher after you left Sunday? Come on, roast preacher. Got too close. Sometimes we feel sensitive, maybe touched a nerve. Sadly, as a teacher, sometimes says, "Well, I would have taught that something a different way than that." Stick my nose in the air. Sometimes we talk at home with our daughters, with our children, with our friends. The Bible, since God knows everything we say all the time, lots of times we should be just as guarded in the closet whispering into the ear of our friends as we are in public. All the words we say, all the things we live, the websites we go on when we're alone at the home, everything God has recorded. A little in verses 4 and 5, Jesus describes for who we should be afraid of. Can you imagine the disciples sitting at this dinner party? all the people on the other side, in effect, were who? The powerful, the movers, the shakers. And the disciples were there only by invitation, but they knew what those people could do to them and others. But Jesus describes who the disciples should fear, or anybody should fear. Who should they fear? Why? Exactly. The key thing is you have to realize there are two deaths, the physical and the spiritual death. And spiritual death isn't going out into infinity like the Jehovah's Witnesses believe you go into soul sleep. Okay? You're either with the Lord or not. Okay? Now, a person who dies unsaved first goes to hell, which isn't the lake of fire. Hell is a holding place. In hell is a place of torments, all right? You have a perfect picture of what the place looks like of Lazarus and the rich man. Perfect place. That's not just a parable. That's just not words. You have a name of an individual that is called out. That is a photograph of what death looks like for the unsaved, all right? And by the way, until Jesus went to hell and took captivity captive and took it to heaven with him, people literally look across the barrier, just as the picture that Jesus describes. The lost person can look across the barrier to Abraham and Lazarus. And Lazarus. Father Abraham, please send Lazarus, that he may dip some water on my tongue. Father Abraham, please send Lazarus back to be a testimony to my brothers so they don't come here. Remember what Abraham's response to him were? If they won't believe the scriptures, then even a man coming back from the dead will be of no use to them. I'd like you to turn back to the book of John. In the book of John, Jesus says why people do not get what he's saying. John chapter 8, verse 43. John 8, 43. Why do ye not understand my speech? Even because ye what? I cannot hear my words. Now, any of you raise a teenager? To me, a teenager is a perfect example of this. You're talking to them, but they're not listening, okay? The unsaved person is so busy thinking about themselves, and sometimes even God's children are so busy trying to get out what they want to say that they never step back and listen to what God is really saying. Let's take the Pharisees, scribes, and lawyers. Were they listening to what Jesus was saying? He was telling them, listen, guys, you need to get your life right, because if you go, you need to fear somebody. And right now, you don't fear anybody. All right? But to the disciples, look at all these people and what they can do to you. Physical death is nothing. It's an instant. It's a moment in time. There's an eternity afterwards. The person that can put you into eternal death, the lake of fire, that's the one to fear. Spoken in closet. How many times I've had opportunity to be in church leadership off and on for 30 years. I have had the blessed opportunity to sit with men who, by the grace of God, want to serve God not only in public, but in private as well. The only time we spoke of things that we would be concerned about is when there was the privacy of someone, something, a relationship issue or privacy of someone that we didn't, that simply out of respect, you would not be involved. At Temple, we keep minutes of every single board meeting. There's no secrets. None. I have been around other Christians who I don't understand how they can be reading the same Bible as me and live like they live. They're clearly... When you pick up your Bible and there's more dust on it than is on the actual shelf it's sitting on, that ought to tell you something. It means all you did was move it from one place to another. You ought to be loving your Bible. It's a letter. Ladies, if I took your husbands today, grabbed them, and shipped them off for 6 months, how would you feel? You'd be devastated. How would you feel? What? Okay. What if I took Bob and sent him off for 6 months? Gone. He is gone. I mean, he's not coming back. He's on this little black tube underwater with Rick. I'm sure Bob maybe wouldn't like that. Okay. But let's say it was a server ship and you could write him letters. And he could write you letters. How precious would those letters be? Absolutely precious. By the way, I still have in my possession every single letter Maria ever wrote me when I was in the service. Every single one. Ah! Jesus went to heaven and he's coming back again. As believers, how should we hold the letters he has given us? There ought to be a special place, that beautiful ribbon that's tied around them, like the letters from Maria. Okay, I'd love these far more. As much as Maria loves me, the Lord loves me more. Okay, let's read on. Then we get down to the hairs of the head. Well, whom shall you fear? The sparrow. We talked about the sparrow. We're worth more than many sparrows. And then we... Sparrows are bought for a farthing. Now, how many of you remember what a farthing is? When the King James translators picked the word farthing, they were trying to make it legitimate to the coin that was used in English at the time in 1611. All right, but the word in Greek is a surion, which is this coin. This is a museum quality as. It's not a real one, but it's a museum quality replicate, okay, of the as, which was the standard. We talk a lot about denarii, but the as was the actual standard coin of the realm. You might say the dollar, the as. And it was worth 16 denarii. And I'll let you look at this if you want to move it along. But that shows the comparison. Okay, here I'll... That shows the comparison of the different coins that there would be in circulation in the Roman Empire. It wasn't the smallest coin. They had semis and quadrines, but those would be like pennies and nickels, all right? And sparrows were loved by people so much, they literally have taken them all over the world. All over the world. And who's worth more than many sparrows? How many hairs on your head, ladies? Well, God knows every day. With me, it's a continually changing number. You could literally have a little thingy up here going tinkity, 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 as it's all falling out. Okay? Sparrows learn to live everywhere. All right? People have to make a hard choice. Are you going to listen to God or not listen to God? And you get to verse 8. Also, I say unto you, whosoever shall confess me before men, him shall the Son of Man also confess before who? Brothers and sisters, have you ever thought to have the God of the universe confess your name before the angels of heaven? How valuable are you? You are worth the blood of Jesus Christ. all this sets us up, most people measure themselves by how much cash they have. The Christian should measure themselves by how precious Jesus thinks we are. Okay? Just as much as we have the joy of looking forward to having our names confessed before the angels of God, there are others who take a different path. And that's where you get to verses 9 and 10. And he that denieth me before men shall be, what? Denied before the angels of God. And if you ever watch and go to the last couple chapters of Revelation and read about the great white throne judgment, at the end of that, when the person is finally judged, do they calmly and peacefully walk into the lake of fire? The angels grab them, and they are cast. That's a Greek word that literally means thrown without a care. You would do that when I was a young kid in the 1960s, okay, before the laws for littering were passed, people would roll down their window and do what? Throw stuff out the window. That's what that Greek word means. It means to cast without any concern whatever goes. And sadly, the angels have the responsibility to do that. Not a job that I would necessarily wish to have. Then you get to verse 10. And whosoever shall speak a word against the Son of Man, it shall be forgiven him. But unto him that blasphemeth against the Holy Ghost, it shall not be forgiven. I have read probably seven different commentaries on this whole thing. What is blasphemy against the Holy Ghost? Say again, brother. That is a position that some have, that the Holy Ghost calls upon someone and they turn their back on the call of God to call him to himself. They've rejected Christ. They've rejected the truth. They are lost. There are others that hold the position that this is a specific act that some people did. It's called out in all the synoptic gospels in relation to Jesus' miracles, where he healed people and cast out demons. And remember what they said when he cast out the demons. He cast out demons by, starts with a B, Beelzebub. Okay, Lord of Flies. It's specifically an act where God is doing a miracle. Jesus was right here doing a miracle, and we attribute it to who? Satan. The likelihood that a believer could do this doesn't exist. A true believer can't blaspheme the Holy Ghost. We can certainly grieve the Holy Ghost. We can quench the Spirit, but we can't do this. On the other hand, unsaved people can do this. But can they do it now? Some people have a question about that. I tend to agree with it. There are probably three times in all of human history where this can happen. When Jesus was here on earth, and he performed a miracle, and the people would attribute it to Satan, there's an inverse of that. What are the people doing when the Antichrist has the statue in the Holy of Holies, and the false prophet makes it speak, and everybody attributes that to a miracle of God, when it is fact a miracle of Satan? That's the inverse of what we talked about. I believe that's in the same bucket. And what about the folks at the end of the millennium, when it talks about the nations rising up against God again after they had a perfect world for 1,000 years? They know the truth. They know who the Lord is. They know God, and they choose to turn their backs on him. Is there any forgiveness for that? No. Yeah. Let's say Jim Jones, he claimed to be the Messiah. David Koresh, he claimed to be the Messiah. Like brother, you were saying, there comes a point where denial of the truth goes so far, there is no longer a repentance door. You have burned the bridges. You have slapped the hand away. You have ignored the truth for so long. Game over. In fact, I got a verse let's talk about for a minute. Some people have linked this verse to back in 1 John. First John chapter 5, verse 16. Now notice the verse here. This is another situation. 1 John 5, 16. If any man see his brother sin, a sin which is not unto death, he shall ask and he shall give him life for them that sin not unto death. There is a sin unto death. I do not say that he shall pray for it. Who in the Bible, because of their sin, their life was taken from them? There's two folks of real note. He hung himself, but whose life was literally taken from them. Ananias and Sapphira. They lied to God, they lied to God's people, and God took them home. I believe this here refers to a physical death, because they're referred to as our what? Our brother. The other verse, blasphemy of the Holy Spirit, to me is a lost, unrepentant person, unsaved person, that if they go far enough, the Antichrist, or claim to be Christ themselves, they're hard verses. They're not easy verses. But all I can tell you is that the blasphemy of the Holy Ghost dialogue is found in all three of the Synoptic Gospels, including Mark. Okay? God wanted us to know. Yeah. If you could... Well, let's just take David as an example, even before the cross, before grace. What did David do? Adultery and murder. Adultery and murder. On the other hand, I get the impression from Scripture that sin be sin. If you break the law in the slightest, the game is over for you. You need the cross. There's a lot of people who break sin into buckets. Venial sin, mortal sin, kind of bad sin, whatever. All right? Jesus says there's all sorts of things people are going to be forgiven for, but this offense to the Holy Spirit, I think you hit it closest. Somebody who says, I have the Spirit. I am the Messiah. But I have personal family history with someone who became a Salvation Army officer and then used it to do evil. Used it to do evil. Those people who take the position of leadership, like David Koresh or Jim Jones, and does what they do. If there's anything, this is close to this game. Game over, people. Verse 11, and when they bring you unto synagogues and unto magistrates and powers, take no thought how or what thing ye shall answer or what ye shall say. Remember, this is a whole dialogue to who? The disciples. How many of you have ever been, we'll get to the rich man in a minute. It just so happens that the word magistrates is used 7 times in the New Testament. It is the Greek word archi. It literally means anybody in authority. So, Bruce, do you have a manager? In Greek, you would call him, you could just as easily call him your archi. Okay? Archi. Have you been pulled over with a ticket? Yeah. Brother, have you been pulled over in a ticket? Okay, you could call the police officer an archi. They're a person over a certain amount of power, okay? They're a person of authority, all right? That is a magistrate, okay? Then there's the other list. What's the other word? Synagogues, magistrates, and what? Powers. Powers is used some 14 times in the New Testament, and it can relate to powers spiritual and powers material, earthly. How many of you have ever heard of the power behind the throne, that phrase? The power behind the throne. Powers may not have the badge, but they can do things. It's like at work, you have a manager that has the specific authority, but sometimes you're broken down in team leads. They may be the power behind the throne. That's the game. We see some of that in Congress and in politics in Washington, D.C. The people with real power may not even be the elected official. It's some of these other folks underneath. But we as Christians, when we're called to give an account of ourselves, are we supposed to plan it out ahead of time? Get our mini speech all prepared? I'm a public speaker. I know about doing mini speeches. Okay? How do you think they train people on political parties? They go all these subjects and they develop these little itty bitty mini speeches on every. Somebody asks you this question, boop, you give that speech. And ask this question, boop, you give that speech. And then if you're really stretched, you boop, 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 you hook them together. And then you get caught for plagiarizing. But, okay? But we're not supposed to plan out our responses. Verse 12, for the Holy Ghost shall teach you in the same hour what ye what? Ought to say. So you have one people who are denying the Holy Spirit's power, and we as believers, in an act of faith, are supposed to trust God to give us the exact words we need to say. What do you mean? I want to do a good job for God. If you get called before the magistrates to give a just account for your faith, don't worry about doing a good job for God. God put you there. God will take you through. God will give you the words. In fact, you're admonished to not plan what you're going to say. Walk in faith. And the Holy Spirit isn't this thing that you deride. The Holy Spirit is the power of life, God's life within the believer here on earth. You walk in the Spirit. You live in the Spirit. Is God still working? You bet. Verses 14 and 15 are really weird. They're totally, totally out of context. Remember this crowd? You know, during Master's Club, I teach 4th, 5th, and 6th graders. Now, some people think 4th, 5th, and 6th graders are like herding cats. But the truth of the matter is, in the greatest percentage of the time, it's not herding cats. They stay with you. But on the odd occasion, there is a cat among them. And they, in the middle of class, bring this thing totally outside of what Jesus was talking about. Jesus is talking about God cares about each one of you, those people who deny the power of the Holy Spirit and the power of God on earth have real issues. Those of you that are believers have the power of God even to respond when called before magistrates. And then all of a sudden this guy in the back of the room, sorry, I didn't mean to point your directions, but in the back of the room says, wait a minute, I have an issue. Wait a minute. Verse 13. And one of the company said unto him, Master, speak to my brother that he divide the inheritance with me. Out of the blue. Right? Now I'm going to ask you a question. Any of you been through an inheritance issue after the, like, probate of a will or a trust? Or does that bring out the best of people?
No.
Well, in Jewish culture, who got a double portion? Let's say that me and I have a brother, and dad dies. Who gets the double portion? They divide it into threes. I, as the oldest son, get two. He gets one. But do you think people back in those days had any more quality, integrity when it came to dealing with inheritance? So Jesus has this guy in the back posing this question, and Jesus responds, and he said unto him, Man, who made me to judge or divider over you? And he said unto them, Take heed and beware of covetousness. Why do you think he responded that way? That was said to everybody, not just the individual. Sister? All I want is the cash. Not that I'm missing dad. All I want is the cash. All I want is the cash. Take heed and beware of covetousness, for a man's life consisteth not of the, what? Abundance of the things which he possesseth. Now, I was over at Barnes & Noble here a few years back, and I pulled off, it was an interesting book, I should have bought it. It was a history of all the Hollywood people who have committed suicide. Great stars who actually killed themselves. Even Elvis Presley overdosed on drugs. Carrie, what's her name? She was Leia on Star Wars. Carrie Fisher died of drugs, an OD. How many people in Hollywood have all that you'd expect people to have? They've got notoriety, they've got beauty, they have cash, and they still take their own lives. Now, there's a small group of those folks that because of clinical depression or something, that may be a medical reason. The sad truth about the mind is, just like alcoholism, alcoholism is a disease, but it's a disease you give yourself. Okay? It's a disease you give yourself. How many of you truly value and are content in what God has given you? Godliness with contentment. Well, God bless you, brother. You had the courage to raise your hand because all these other covetous people didn't want to raise their hand. But the point is that contentment. Be content with what God has given you. Because the truth is the rest of what God has is going to tell these folks, until you get that contentment gig down, you're really not going to get the whole message Jesus is trying to teach. Now, the rich man. What was wrong with the rich man? We got four more minutes. And he spake a parable to them, saying, The ground of a certain rich man brought forth plentifully. And he thought within himself, saying, What shall I do, because I have no room where to bestow my fruits? And he said, This will I do. I will pull down my barns and build greater, and there will I bestow my fruits and my goods. And I will say to my soul, Soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years. Take thine ease, eat, drink, and be what? Merry. And there are many Christians who have this problem. Every time God blesses you with something, there's another thing that comes in the package. It's a responsibility. And you must carry out the responsibility. Let's say I had a relative that won the lotto and just hands me $7 million. That's a blessing. But what would I have to do then? I would have to sit down and search God's will for what in the world am I going to do with $7 million? Being rich is not against God's will. Getting it in properly is. If you are rich, you have phenomenal responsibility to use every last farthing of that as God wants you to. The rich man, what did he want to do with his goodies? I'm going to build me barns. I'm going to hide them in the barns, and I'm going to just eat, drink, and be. Oh, ooh. All right. I love this one. This is Tossett's version. This was Rembrandt here. This is Tossett's version. And notice he's sitting there amongst all his grain and his goodies, and who's behind him? The judgment arm of God. Let's read on. And I say to my soul, verse 20, but God said unto him, thou fool, this night thy soul will be required of thee. Then whose shall those things be which thou hast provided? Next week, we're going to answer that question. I'm going to ask you a question. How content are you? Are you content? In the big scheme of things, how much do you have? A little? A lot? It all depends on who you compare to. I can show you people today that have nothing. Nothing. And you have a lot. To whom much is given, much is required. Next week we'll talk a little bit about that. Let's close in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we praise you for, Lord, the bounty you just shed upon us, having this beautiful building here, the homes we live in, Lord, even the health we have and the gifts that you've given. Lord, we just ask that we may use them to your glory and honor, and we lift you up in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you, everybody.